Good morning. In case you're new here this morning, I am not your pastor, Keith Hill, and you can tell by the hair on the head of no other way. But Keith is away at a very important personal occasion, and my name is Steve Hartman. I was the pastor of Third Presbyterian Church and Third Church until the end of this last year. Came there in September of 96, and I've been in this church building since then almost once a month, if you can imagine that, for some kind of minister's meeting. And this is the first time I've been here for worship on a Sunday morning, and it's a privilege to be here, and I very much appreciate your worship and really appreciate that music by your choir. And you have wonderful music, so I hope you are thankful. I'm thankful with you in that. I invite you to turn in your Bibles, if you have a Bible, if you'll take one from the pew rack, if you don't have one, if you'll turn to Psalm 62. We'll be reading verses 1 through 12, the whole psalm. When Keith called me up and asked me, and actually not too long ago, to preach this morning, I said, well, I'm thinking about preaching on Psalm 62. And he said, oh, that will be really good, because we have been speaking about Abraham all summer, and that will fit in to what we've been saying about Abraham. I don't have Abraham in mind here as I speak this morning. I won't be mentioning him. But I do, as I think about what I want to, what God has given me to say to you, I certainly see that Abraham is a perfect backdrop and illustration for what we'll be looking at in Psalm 62. Let's pray together. O Lord, we say glory be to you. And Lord, our prayer is what the choir was singing. Speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. Oh Lord, we thank you that you are not a God who is silent, but that you are a God who speaks. And Lord, we pray now, please, as your word is read and preached, that you would speak to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Hear God's word. For God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall never be shaken. How long will you assail a person? Will you batter your victim, all of you, as you would a leaning wall, a tottering fence? Their only plan is to bring down a person of prominence. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. For God alone my soul waits in silence, for my hope is from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my deliverance and my honor. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. In the balances they go up, they are together lighter than a breath. Put no confidence in extortion and set no hope, no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. Once God has spoken, twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God, and steadfast love belongs to you, O Lord, for you repay to all according to their work. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now I want to think with you about something that is absolutely necessary to our relationship with God, and that is waiting. The psalmist says, for God alone my soul waits in silence. The title of this message is Re-energized by Waiting. Now, if you think about that, that may be a surprising title, because I think the truth is that we don't think about being energized by waiting. We think about being worn out by waiting. I can imagine being in an office, in a lobby, and I have an appointment, and the time passes for the appointment, and now it's I'm working really hard at being patient, and it now is 45 minutes past the time of my appointment, and I want to be a good Christian witness, and I'm working really hard to do that. And so with my best politeness, I walk up to the receptionist and I say, "Is everything okay? I notice it's 45 minutes past my appointment time." Now, I am anything but energized by that waiting. Or you have a pain in your life, an unmet need. You keep waiting for change, and it seems like nothing is changing, and it's difficult to keep waiting, and you cry out to the Lord, "How long, O Lord? When will something change?" And it seems like you are being worn down. And yet consider this promise, these familiar words of Scripture from Isaiah, words you may have memorized. "But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." God promises for those who wait on Him and wait for Him a re-energizing, even when life seems like an endurance run. And so you're waiting for God, and nothing is changing, and you're not being energized in the present moment, but it's coming. It's coming. How do you know? Because God promises that they who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. So I want to think with you about this waiting this morning, and I want to think first with you about why waiting is so important to our relationship with God. And then secondly, I want to think about, what is this waiting that we're talking about? So first, why is waiting so important to our relationship with God? Now, if we doubt that, if we doubt it's important to our relationship with God, I just want to cause you to see a number of scriptures that are up here. Now, if you can read those scriptures, by the way, you have 20/10 vision. And you missed your calling as a Major League Baseball player, because you could have seen whether a curveball or a fastball was coming. You could have been a great hitter. But I don't put those up there so that you can read them. But what I just took a sampling of scriptures from the Psalms and a few from Isaiah, because I want you to see how often we are called to wait on God in Scripture. Think about one of those. Notice the promise of one, and maybe we can put that up there a little bigger now, in Isaiah 64, verse 4. "From of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear. No eye has seen a God besides you who acts for those who wait for Him." What a great promise. God acts for those who wait for Him. But on the other hand, consider a warning for not waiting from another one of those scriptures. And that's Psalm 106, I think it's verse 13. The scripture is speaking about Israel in the wilderness. And listen to these words. "But they soon forgot His works. They did not wait for His counsel." They were in the wilderness on the way to the promised land, and there is no doubt that it was not easy. It was very difficult. But instead of seeking God's counsel and waiting for His counsel in difficulty, they became complainers, and they gave up on God, and they gave up on their leader, Moses. I love the way that the translation of the New King James speaks about God's response just a few verses later. You may remember in this setting that they were being fed by manna, and they wanted meat, and so they got meat. God gave them what they wanted. But this is what the scripture says. He sent leanness of soul to them. Leanness of soul. Tired of manna, they got the meat they craved, their bellies were full, and their souls were empty. If you could have taken an x-ray of their souls, what you would have seen in their souls was undernourished souls. In this waiting that God calls us into, He is seeking to work the converse in us. He is seeking to work fatness of soul. And what is fatness of soul? Well, it's a condition where we're finding our life, our love, our deep satisfaction in relationship with the Lord. It's a condition of the soul where our souls are being turned outward in terms of service and ministry. You may not be able to see fullness of soul or fatness of soul, but it's very real. A woman came up to me, and she described an incredibly difficult time she went through last November. She said, all within a month's time, I had a heart attack, then I had to have open heart surgery, and I think the third thing she said, and I got a serious illness, I think it was cancer, some kind of cancer. All of these things hit her all at once. And how did this impact her soul? She said she found herself trusting the Lord as she had never trusted Him before. She found herself drawing close to Him, and she said, and this woman I would guess was about 70 years old, she said, you know, I haven't talked about Jesus all my life, and I find myself wanting to talk about Jesus all the time now. Terrible time, difficult time, waiting, whether she didn't know whether she would live or die, and in that waiting could have led to leanness of soul. But in her, it became fatness of soul, worked by the Lord. Waiting, it always takes place in what one writer has called the land in between. For Israel, the land in between obviously was a desert between Egypt and the Promised Land. The land in between for you and me may be some unmet need, some pain in our life. It may a single person perhaps wanting to be married, and the singleness goes on and on. They're crying out to the Lord in their need and nothing's changing. Or maybe it's a relational difficulty, a marriage that's not getting better fast enough. Or maybe it's an addiction. Sometimes in a church, there's a desire for a certain work of God in that church, and there's a praying, and that work of God doesn't seem to be happening. Or maybe somebody says, you know, God, I know You've got purpose for my life, and I'm retired now, and I feel lost, and I know You've got purpose for me, and I keep seeking You, and yet I'm not hearing any direction. I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing with myself. Waiting. And the land in between will either be a time of drifting away from God and leanness of soul, or an opportunity to know God in a deepening way and to experience a new fullness and fatness of soul. A time where we're becoming attached more fully to something that is filling the hole within us, or a time when we are looking to God and experiencing Him in a new and deep way, satisfying the deep hunger of our lives. A time where we are being worn down, or a time when we are experiencing the re-energizing power of God. Well, what is this waiting that's so critical to our relationship with God? This waiting into which we are called. In the simplest terms, waiting is simply nothing less than trust lengthened. It's a heart posture toward God. This waiting of which Scripture speaks is a heart posture of trust lengthened, trust stretching all the way through the land in between. Now, our hearts cry out, when are we going to be out of this land in between? And by the way, the big picture answer to this is when Jesus returns. And that's not to be discouraging. That's good news. The big picture. Until Jesus returns, we live in the land in between. But of course, our hearts are asking a more specific question. When will this particular trial end? When will this particular need be met? When will this prayer that we've been calling out to God about for years be answered? And usually, God doesn't, as you probably well know, doesn't answer the when question. But what he does say is what he says through David in the climax of this psalm in verse 8. Trust in the Lord at all times. At all times. All the way through the land in between. That's waiting. Now, this waiting, I want to suggest, this heart posture that's trust lengthened has certain characteristics. You know, each of you has a specific, very unique physical posture. I have a unique physical posture, and sometimes I don't like it. My wife said to me recently, she said, you know what, as you age, your shoulders are starting to slump like your dad's. I didn't like hearing that. I've been working on getting my shoulders back. But I have, and you have, a very distinct physical posture. And there are some distinct characteristics to this heart posture that we call waiting on God. Let me suggest three words. The first word is submission. Someone says, what are we waiting for? Here's the answer. We are waiting to do God's will. Lord, I don't know what lies ahead, but whether it means fulfillment of my desires or not, I submit to you. I am ready to obey. I am waiting to do your will. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Waiting is characterized by submission. Lord, you are the master. I am the servant. You are the king. I am the slave. What am I waiting for? Lord, I'm waiting to do your will. Submission. The second word that characterizes waiting, this heart posture, is the word expectation. To wait means to desire with expectation. King David's troubles are huge. His world is crumbling. But is he occupied with his troubles? No. What is, as you read this psalm, what is David occupied with? And the answer is he's occupied with God. I love some of that occupation in verses 11 and 12. Power belongs to you, O God. O Lord, to you belongs steadfast love. He does not lose sight of the steadfast love of the Lord. Living in the land between may be difficult, but he and we are called to keep occupying ourselves with God, especially with his steadfast love. When you're in the land in between, it can easily be a time where you inwardly at least are suffering. And it is easy in that time to begin to feel God is indifferent, and it is easy in that time to lose the fire of your soul for the Lord. It is so critical that we keep the steadfast, this covenant love, this personal love of God that called you into relationship with Him ever before us. And when we can be occupied with God and who He is, when we choose to do that, and choosing has to happen, we find expectation rising. You're loved. You're loved. Do you know how much you're loved? And you start thinking about that reality, and the Lord starts ministering the reality of that to you. And what happens to expectation in you? Now, the third word I want to spend more time on. And it's a surprising word. I think one that you might not associate with waiting, but I suggest to you this morning that it is, and a word that maybe God wants to grow us into as He grows us as people who can wait upon Him. And that word is relax or rest. Our preaching text says in verse 1, "For God alone my soul waits in silence, from Him comes my salvation." And that verse, some of you may have an NIV Bible, and the 84 NIV translation, and I think the new NIV translation. And listen to how they translate the same verse. "My soul finds rest in God alone." Now, I won't spend time on why the Hebrew could be translated that way, but that's a fair translation. My soul finds rest in God alone. Rest, relaxation. Now, some scholars think this psalm refers to a time when King David's son Absalom had revolted against him. He's taken the throne of his father David, and David is on the run, and he's an older man now, and it seems like David is describing himself as a leaning wall or a tottering fence. He feels his weakness. He feels like he's an old fence that's just about to fall down. You could just kick it over. How could David ever rest or relax in such a dangerous time, especially when his very own son, who he loves, Absalom, has betrayed him? How would you feel if your own son had betrayed you and is trying to kill you? How could he possibly relax or rest? The late Christian philosopher, writer, speaker, mentor, Dallas Willard, one of my heroes, favorite Christian writers ever since I first read his Spirit of the Disciplines in the early 80s. He mentored a number of people, and there was a man he was mentoring who shares this. And one day in that mentor relationship, Dallas Willard asked this young pastor this question. If you had one word to describe Jesus, what would it be? One word. How would you respond? How would you answer that question? One word? Are you kidding me? The Holy God, the Lord of all, one word? Well, needless to say, this young man was flummoxed. He couldn't come up with anything, so finally he said to Dallas Willard, "Well, what's the one word that you would choose? And how would you describe with one word Jesus?" And Dallas Willard answered, "Relaxed." Wow. Now, this man is a very deeply spiritual, theologically informed man. And you say, "What?" But think about this. Surely this is true. Peace pervaded the soul of Jesus. And why did peace pervade the soul of Jesus? He had no guilt and no shame. He had never fallen short of the glory of God like you and I have. Yes, that would surely result in some relaxation, don't you think? But I want to suggest more than that. It was because he trusted God the Father, and underline this word, completely. Completely. David speaks about this kind of trust in verse 1. Listen to verse 1 again. "For God alone my soul waits in silence." I want you to notice that word "alone." In your English translation, it shows up 4 times. The Hebrew word actually shows up 6 times in the Hebrew text. alone. Or some of your translations, if you have another translation, says only or even truly, but alone. Here's the thing. I suggest that too often we suffer from what we might call divided trust. We give lip service to trusting God, and then we trust in our own limited resources. Or more commonly, we try to depend on our own resources and trust God at the same time. And when we do that, I tell you, we are likely to be anxious rather than relaxed. Jesus was relaxed because his trust was not divided in God the Father alone, and for God the Father alone he waited. Let me also suggest this. Often our divided trust does not come to an end until we come to the end of our own resources. Let me share an illustration from my life. Several years ago, I was in Japan, and I was traveling with eight other men. Nine of us, we were traveling, and we took the bullet train from Tokyo down to Osaka, and I was supposed to preach in a Japanese church there on Sunday morning in Osaka. We got off the train in Osaka at the train station. We couldn't all go in one vehicle, so our host, who spoke fluent Japanese, put us in three taxis. I was in a taxi with two others, and he spoke to the Japanese taxi driver in Japanese and told him where to take us and paid him. And then off we went. Great, right? Well, he dropped us off at a church. We thought it was the church, and we quickly discovered it was the wrong church. It was a Catholic church. Not a problem, but I wasn't preaching at a Catholic church that morning. Now, here was the problem. Here's the problem. I did not know the name of the church we were supposed to be at. I did not have an address. We did not have an address for the church we were supposed to be at. I did not, and we did not have a phone number for the church, and we did not have a phone number for our host. We had no phone numbers that we could call. None. Zero. We were lost in a city of 18 million people. And I had to preach in an hour and a half. We went into the lobby of the Catholic Church. The Mass was happening, but there were still a few people in the lobby. Nobody could speak English. I tried to explain in English what our need was, and they were somehow picking it up, sort of, and they took me over to a big map on the wall and pointed, and hoping that I would point to some place. I went... Then they literally took me over to a phone sitting there in the lobby. I don't have a phone number. And, we were in terrible shape. Did I panic? And the answer is no. Why? Because I said in my heart, Lord, I have no way of solving this problem. If you're going to get me to the church where I'm supposed to preach this morning, you'll have to do it. It is completely up to you. Do you hear how out of resources I was? And guess what? I was surprisingly relaxed. It freed me up to say, oh, this is interesting. I wonder what the Lord is going to do. I was trusting in God alone. And so, waiting for him to solve the problem, and I come back to David. He was desperate if he was being chased by Absalom. He knew he couldn't solve the problem. He felt like a tottering fence that was about to be kicked over. And maybe with David, that freed him up to say, for God alone, my soul waits in silence. Oh, back to Osaka, you'd probably like to know how that problem was solved. I did know one thing. I knew the name of the pastor of the church I was supposed to preach at. But what is one name in a city of 18 million people. But I thought, well, that's all I've got. So I kept saying his name, Sensei, whatever it was. Sensei, this teacher in Japanese, Sensei. And somebody must have recognized that name because they went into the mass and they got a woman, brought her out, and it turned out that she had a son who went to the school of that was run by the church I was supposed to preach at. And in her broken English, she said she would help us, and so she got her bike. And she started walking her bike down the street of this huge city, and there are three of us, and we're pulling our suitcases along, and it was a funny sight. It was a very funny sight. I felt very silly. And I wondered, how long we're going to walk. I don't know how long it was, 5, 10 minutes, 15, I lost track of time, but all of a sudden a white van came careening around the corner, speeding and screeched, and the brakes stopped, and out of the van jumped this man who was our host, and he was saying in English, "Oh, thank God, oh, thank God." He was anything but relaxed. But I could say I was surprisingly relaxed because I was saying in my heart, because my resources were out and gone, "All right, Lord, it's all up to you. It's completely up to you." And maybe part of our problem is that we don't realize that all the time. And the more we realize that, the more we're able to trust and to relax in that waiting in the land in between. Well, as we wait in the land in between, this question is always addressed to us. Are we trusting in God alone, or trying to trust in what God will do and trying to bring our own resources to the table at the same time? Trusting in God and yet at the same time trying to make it happen. Trying to make it happen. Who is going to make it happen? Oh yes, in the land in between, we have a part to play. We are not passive. We are responsible. Yes. But are you trying to make it happen? Or are you really trusting God? Waiting to do His will. Waiting to do His will. Waiting with expectation because you are occupied with who He is, especially His steadfast love. Waiting in a relaxing, resting way because you know it's all up to Him. And it's in God alone. For God alone, you wait in silence. Let's pray. Lord, we confess our weakness before You. And Lord, we want to be people who wait upon You. And so, Lord, we pray that by the Spirit, by the power of Your Spirit, You would enable our waiting upon You. Lord, we confess how easily we simply think about our own desires. Would You enable us to wait upon You for Your will? Lord, we acknowledge how easily we lose sight of You and lose expectation. Would You enable us to wait with expectation? Lord, wherever it is in our lives where we are in that land in between, would You enable us to wait with expectation that comes supplied by Your Spirit? And Lord, we confess that we're not very good at relaxing and resting. But Lord, would You teach us? Would You enable us? Would You lead us to be people who are more and more saying, "In You alone, God, for You alone, God, we wait. We are trusting in what You can do to Your glory." In Jesus' name, amen.